But to be fair, I did have a few other things on my mind. If you serve me after one there.
We'll open the meeting tonight with number 75, hymn number 75. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall rise and set no more. We've got to look at these books and words, till moons shall wax and wane no more, is the words that I would have recognised, but there you go, it's different. So we'll sing all five verses of number 75.
Stretch from shore.
ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we bow together in thy presence, and we thank thee for the occasion that finds us met together. We thank thee for the opportunity to sing thy praise, and the opportunity to open thy word and to consider it together. We thank thee for the truth of those words that we have been singing, that no matter what happens in the world of men, and no matter what seems to be happening in the world of men, we thank thee for the prospect and the promise that the Lord Jesus will come and will rule and reign in righteousness, and peace will abound. And we thank thee for the prospect that as the one who sits at thy right hand today, his feet will again yet stand upon the Mount of Olives, and he will reign from sea to sea and from shore to shore. We thank thee that long before that ever happens, those of us that are trusting in him today will have been ushered into his presence. And as we were reminded so much on a weekend previous, we thank thee for the prospect of the coming of the Saviour, and that we are destined for glory. And we thank thee that as he comes into this world to reign, so shall we come with him. And we thank thee for these great prospects and truths that lie at the heart of thy word. So we commend ourselves to thee as we are together. We thank thee for the service this morning and for those that were in attendance. We pray thy blessing upon all who heard the word and who listened to the children sing their choruses, and Faith as she did her little pieces. We pray, our God and Father, that thy word might find a resting place in the heart of some. There were those with us today and we were not sure where they stand. There were some in need of comfort and help, and there were perhaps those in need of challenge about their soul. And we pray that as thy word was declared and as we sang these carols together, that thy blessing might attend on all, and that there might be those, if they need the Saviour, will find him as their own Saviour. And if there were those who needed a challenge as to how they were living and where they were in relation to thy people, we pray that thou wilt cause them to hear and to understand. And so we commend ourselves to thee. We pray for the world in which we live tonight. We think of so many difficulties and places where men and women are in dire straits, and where evil men seem to be in the ascendancy. We pray, our God and Father, that in thy mercy and in thy kindness, thou wilt watch over those in deep need tonight, and in thy mercy and kindness provide for them. And we pray that the desires of evil and wicked men might be thwarted in thy mercy and in thy kindness. And we pray that thou wilt overrule in the affairs of men today. So we commit ourselves to thee as we seek thy blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll sing another hymn together. 150, When We Walk With The Lord In The Light Of His Word. What a glory he sheds on our way, while we do his good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. We'll sing verses 1, 2 and 5. 1, 2 and 5 of number 150. But a smile quickly drives it. Intimation that's kind of relevant, and that is that after the meeting tonight, if those that wish to help with the catering for the Hugmanay event in the hall, if you would like just to hang on for a little while after the meeting, I'm sure Katrina will act and help in the process of finding what it is we're going to eat, God willing, on Hugmanay. I don't think there's any need for other announcements. The folks here know full well what the meetings are for this coming week. Now, we're going to be looking at King Rehoboam tonight as one of the kings of Judah in the course of our regular study of the kings of Judah. We've already dealt with David and we've already dealt with Solomon. And so tonight we're going to look at King Rehoboam. And there are two parallel passages that, if you've not read them, then you might not quite get so much out of what we're going to say. They're quite complex, and to compare the two is a bit of a task. But it's 1 Kings chapter 12 through to chapter 14, and it's 2 Chronicles chapter 10 through to chapter 12. I've tried to put together a bit of a timeline, and we will go through that tonight. It is by very nature of it a bit of a history lesson, I think, but it took me about half a dozen reads of the passages to kind of sort them out in my own mind. So if you've not spent much time in them, then it may be helpful for you to do so afterwards. When we come to Rehoboam, of course, we come to a watershed moment in the life of the nation of Israel, because it's at this point that the nation divides in two. And Rehoboam is, I suppose, the first king of Judah. That's not entirely true, of course, because David was a king of Judah before he was ultimately crowned as king of the whole of Israel. But broadly speaking, in David and in Solomon, the nation was a joint nation, 12 tribes, and they lived together under the rule of David first and under the rule of Solomon second. But we come now to the point in their history where they separate in two. And probably something like 3 days after the coronation of Rehoboam, that we will think about 3 days after the coronation of Rehoboam, the nation splits 10 tribes and 2 tribes. So it is a real watershed moment in the history of the nation of Israel. And what boils to the surface at this moment in time is some general animosity that has been around for a long time between, in particular, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Judah. And that surfaces again and again. And my challenge to the young brethren and sisters is to just trace that through the early stages. But it's an animosity that has been there under the surface for a long time. And suddenly it erupts here in the time of Rehoboam. And that in itself is an interesting lesson before we get in to read the scriptures. I have been in so many circumstances and in so many meetings over my lifetime that there are sometimes things that just boil away under the surface for a long time. And suddenly, in a moment of time, they're on the surface. And this is the case here with this particular set of circumstances. We're going to read just selected verses, and I'm going to 2 Chronicles rather than to 1 Kings, but the parallel passages are 1 Kings chapter 12 through to chapter 14, and 1 Kings 12, for example, and 2 Chronicles 10 are almost kind of word for word statements about the early days of Rehoboam's rule over Israel. So let's read one or two verses just to pick up the flavour perhaps. Chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles and verse number 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt, and they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said, Rehoboam said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. Now come down to verse 13. And the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your own tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. So there is the division of the kingdom. Now we will think about both Rehoboam and Jeroboam, because their two lives are very closely linked together. Jeroboam, according to these words, goes off with the 10 tribes and is made king. And Rehoboam is left with the 2. Now, you could be excused for thinking that it was what Rehoboam did that caused the division. And there is no doubt that he was an instrument in the process. But what is made clear for us in these verses is that what was happening was under the hand of divine purpose. Jeroboam had been advised by the prophet, I've just forgotten his name again, it's in there somewhere in the verses, the Ahijah. Jeroboam had been advised by Ahijah way back in 1 Kings chapter 11 that he would be given 10 tribes. and that the kingdom would be divided. And God said the reason for that was the failure of Solomon to follow in his ways. And Solomon, while people talk about him as being the greatest man that ever lived, in a sense, the wisest man that ever lived, was a man of remarkable failure in his later life. And on account of that, God said, I'll divide the kingdom. And so these men, while they were instruments in the process, were instruments in the process. But what was happening was, under the hand of God, that the nation be separated in two, in order that the line of Judah might be protected. And ultimately, out of that, of course, comes the one who will rule and reign in righteousness, God's Messiah. Let's carry on reading into chapter number 11 and verse 5. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethzur and Shoko and Adullam and Gath and Mareshah and Ziph and Adoraim and Lachish and Azekah and Zorah and Ajalon and Hebron, which are in Judah, and in Benjamin fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victuals and oil and wine. Verse 13, and the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of their coasts, for the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office. Verse 17, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Chapter 12, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Suklims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. There is the incident where God, through the prophet Shemaiah, speaks to Rehoboam and says, humble yourselves and I will not entirely destroy you. And so they humbled themselves as a people, and Shishak simply took the golden vessels from the house of the Lord and from Rehoboam's palace and left them to their own devices in Jerusalem. That'll do for reading, I think, for the moment. The story is interesting in the extreme and worth some study. So, Jeroboam, who is going to be the king of Israel, and we need to deal with them both, but Jeroboam really brings to a head at the start of Rehoboam's reign the animosity that existed between Ephraim and Judah. And you would find it surfacing in verses like 2 Samuel 19 and 42, where the Ephraimites said, why are you folks taking David? You know. And so there is this animosity that is there again and again between Ephraim and between Judah. Jeroboam had risen up against, after he had been given the promise that he was going to get the ten tribes as a kingdom, he rises up against Solomon, is defeated, and flees to Egypt, where he is when we come to 2 Chronicles and chapter number 10. So Jeroboam is in Egypt. And it's important that we consider both of their lives together, because they are remarkably intertwined. Now let me say something about the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom lasted for 253 years. From this moment that we're reading about now, 253 years, until the moment when the 10 tribes of Israel were taken away to Babylon by Shalmaneser, the king of the Assyrians. So 253 years, the tribes lived, the nation lived, as a divided nation before it was taken into captivity. There were 13 kings of Judah in that time, and there were 20 kings of Israel. 13 kings of Judah over 253 years and 20 kings of Israel. There were no good kings that reigned over Israel. Indeed, almost of all of them, you could say that they lived after the manner of their father Jeroboam. And there were no good kings who reigned over Israel in that 253 year period. And Israel was reaping what it looked for when it asked for King Saul, of course. Israel was reaping what it sowed in that sense. But of the 13 kings of Judah, and I'll just leave it with this because each of the brethren will pick them up as they go, but there were 5 good kings in Judah. And there's the homework to find out who they were. There were 3 kings who were part good and part bad. And Rehoboam, that we're reading about tonight, was one of them. Part good and part bad. We read that for 3 years he walked in the way of Solomon and David. And then for a period of 14 years he made an absolute mess of things and forsook the law of God in his reign. And then there were 5 bad kings, and Rehoboam's son Abijah, who we will look at on January the 8th, was one of them. An absolutely outright bad king who followed not the Lord God or the ways of David and Solomon. So we're at the start of a 253 year period where the nation lives as a divided nation. So let's try and get this in perspective. Rehoboam, we started to read there in 2 Chronicles 10 and running through to 2 Chronicles 12. Rehoboam succeeds the throne at the beginning of chapter 10, and he goes to a place called Shechem for his coronation. Now, you really wouldn't have expected that. Where would you have expected him to go for his coronation? No hands up, please. You would have expected him to go to Jerusalem, really, for his coronation. But Shechem was the place where, traditionally, Israel used to kind of gather for major events in their history. And so, Rehoboam went to Shechem and not to Jerusalem. Now, really, what should have happened was that all of Israel should have gone to Jerusalem to crown him king. That's the place where God had put his name. That's the place where the house was built. And so they should all have gone to Jerusalem to crown Rehoboam king. But it suited Jeroboam for it not to be happening in Jerusalem. And so he comes happily out of Egypt, where he had gone after being defeated by Solomon. He comes back out of Egypt and he meets Rehoboam at Shechem. And the debate takes place. Now, your father was kind of bad to us. And he hit us with some hefty taxes, and he really made our life pretty difficult. We're kind of hoping, Rehoboam, that you're going to make our life easier. And if you do, we will serve you. So already Jeroboam had taken over as leader of the 10 tribes. And he was promising, therefore, allegiance to Rehoboam if Rehoboam would just not be quite so tough on them as Solomon, his father, had been. And that's then when Rehoboam asks some advice. He asks advice of the old men. And when they give him advice, they say, well, better be kind. He doesn't like that piece of advice, so he asks advice of the young men. Now, it's a little bit difficult to understand how old Rehoboam was when this was taking place. The word says later on that he was 42, but there is a hint in the words that are used about the young men that he was a much younger man than that. The word speaks about the young men that were brought up with him. And so there is some debate about whether he was really that old or whether he was a much younger man. But he takes advice of the young men, and when Jeroboam and Israel come back to him 3 days after the coronation, he says to them, if you think life's going to be easier, think again, because my father dealt with whips, I'm going to deal with scorpions, and my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's thigh. And so Rehoboam rebuffs the approach of Jeroboam, and the negotiations fall at the first hurdle. Rehoboam speaks roughly to Jeroboam and his followers, and so we read that Jeroboam and all Israel said, "Up Israel to your tents, for we have nothing left here in David." And so because of the way in which he dealt with the people, they just decided to up sticks and head for their tents. Rehoboam does make an attempt at reconciliation, and he sends an ambassador to Jeroboam a few weeks later, and the ambassador is slain by the sword, and Rehoboam then decides, well, I'll mount an offensive against the 10 tribes. And so he amasses his army, and God, through the prophet Shemaiah, says, don't go. Don't go. Just settle where you are and get on with your business, and let Jeroboam get on with his business, because this thing is of the Lord. Told you it was going to be a history lesson. So then there are two strains, you see, from there. And I'm kind of hoping to finish about 15:15. There are then two strains from there on. So there's the 10 tribes. And I want just to say a little thing about them before we come back to Rehoboam. There's the 12 tribes and the 10 tribes under the rule of Jeroboam. And there are a number of things said about them. And you can follow this through in your own time. But they move very quickly into idolatry, the 10 tribes. He builds Shechem, which is the alternative place to Jerusalem. So he builds Shechem. He makes, wait for it now, he makes 2 golden calves. Now, we've been there before, eh? He makes 2 golden calves. And he puts one in Shechem, and he puts one in Bethel. And he develops for the people what is clearly a religion of convenience. An idolatrous religion of convenience. In fact, he says at one point in time, he says, don't bother to go to Jerusalem. It's too much hassle to go to Jerusalem. Here are things for you to worship here, in Shechem and in Bethel. And so he develops for the people a religion of convenience. He puts the wrong kind of people in the priesthood. So much so that what we read was that the real priests, who had an interest in serving God, left him and went to serve under Rehoboam. Because he puts what the Bible calls, he puts, now I don't know how you would understand this, but it's about the wrong people in the job. He says, they put the poor people in the priesthood. And so he creates a religion of convenience, and he denigrates the priesthood. And so he fails time and time again. And the downfall of Jeroboam is discussed in 1 Kings chapter 13 and chapter number 14. And so Jeroboam fails and ultimately dies under the hand of God. And God's judgment is delivered on all his ways. Now, it is true that Jeroboam outlived Rehoboam, because you discover when Abijah comes to reign that Jeroboam is still alive. Rehoboam had 17 years, and in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign, Abijah reigns in Judah. So he outlived him, but He had taken the people on a path of idolatry with religion of convenience and denigrating the priesthood, and God destroys him for that. God destroys him for that. So let's put Jeroboam to one side. He's done with, you know, the 10 tribes. Maybe next year we'll do the kings of Israel. I don't know, no. but let's come back to Rehoboam. What we discover with Rehoboam is that he starts very well. You know, he dwells in Jerusalem. Verse 5 of chapter 11 we read. He dwells in Jerusalem. He builds defences. He provides protection for the people. The right kind of priests come to his end of the country to worship and to serve. And he establishes the true worship of God. And he walks for 3 years in the ways of the Lord. And so Rehoboam starts his reign on a healthy note. And for 3 years he followed the Lord. But then he had 14 years where things were entirely different. And when you come to 1 Kings chapter 14 and you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, you discover something about the way in which Rehoboam failed. So for 3 years he walks in the Lord's ways, and then when we come to that verse in chapter number 12, verse number 1 of chapter number 12 of 2 Chronicles, and he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And so from year 4 onwards, he's on a downward path, is Rehoboam. He built high places, the word says. So he took the people into the idolatry of the 10 tribes. The verses tell us that amongst the people of Judah, there were sodomites in the land. And so he became deeply involved in immorality. The word says that he became like the nations that were about him. And so he developed into a state of worldliness. The word says that he strengthened himself. I think twice over in the chapters it says he strengthened himself. And so there was pride in his heart. And then it says that he forsook the law of the Lord and he became disobedient. And so these were the steps that Rehoboam took that resulted in God bringing a judgment against him. Now, we'll think about some of these in a little bit of detail if we've got time. And so that in the fifth, what amazed me was how quickly all this turned. 3 years, he's walking with the Lord. 3 years. He's walking in the ways of the Lord. And in the fifth year of his reign, the Lord sends Shishak the Egyptian to deal with Rehoboam. So in the space of 12 months, he fell from grace and took the people into a different course. So the Egyptian ruler was sent up, and the prophet comes to Rehoboam and says, Rehoboam, you need to humble yourself here. And if you don't humble yourself, God's going to deal with you. And so he speaks to the people, and the people humbled themselves. The people humbled themselves. I'll let that hang in the air for a second or two, but, you know, the response to the message of the prophet was that they humbled themselves, and God said, okay, I will not destroy. I will not destroy at the moment. But what happened was that the Egyptian ruler took away all the gold and from the house of the Lord and all the gold from the palace of Rehoboam. And what did Rehoboam do? Well, he made shields and vessels of brass. And they used them instead of the gold, after the king of Egypt had disappeared. And they lived under his control, really, for a period of time. And what I think about that issue about the vessels. The golden vessels were removed. All the right things were taken out of the house of God, and the gold was taken out of Rehoboam's house, and he was left just with the brass replacements. And the nation of Judah settled for second best. And they lived the 14 years of Rehoboam's reign in second best condition. So that's a little history for me. I hope it's been clear. Looking at some of the faces, I'm not so sure it's been particularly clear. But never mind, you can sort it out in your own mind later on. But it's a remarkable time for the nation, divided into two. And Israel falls at the first hurdle. The 10 tribes, they just go into the spiral of decline at the first hurdle. It takes Rehoboam 3 years before he does that. And then he goes into a similar kind of spiral. So the injunction for me is, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No matter how strong we think we are, the danger is that we can fall when the hurdles come. So what about some lessons, in just a few minutes if you don't mind, what about some lessons? What I was wondering about was, what was he doing? What was Rehoboam doing when he did well? When things were going right, what was it that he was doing? Well, first of all, he was in the place where God had put his name. Now, I don't want you to immediately transfer that to the assembly and all the rest of it. I'm not particularly there tonight with that. But he was in the place where God had said, I'll be. And so, he had gone to where God had said, that's where I'll be. And that's where you can meet me. And so his heart was in the right place. His heart was desiring to be where God was. Well, that's a good place to be. Eh? To be where God is a good place to be. He looked after the people. You know, he gave the people sustenance. He provided for them. He ensured their protection. And so he was looking after his people and making sure that they were protected from the outside and making sure that they had sustenance for the inside. Built fenced cities and put people in them as those to guard and keep. And so he was where God was, and he was looking after his people, and he walked in the ways of David and Solomon, in as much as they followed the Lord. You know, not everything that the old men have done and the old women have done is bad. You know, not everything, some of it, but not everything. And in as much as they walked in the ways of the Lord, Rehoboam followed. Yeah. And he walked in the ways of Solomon and of David. Now, David's the man after God's own heart, so it would be right to walk in David's way. You know, don't do what he did when Bathsheba turned up, but, you know, walk in his way. And he established at that time true divine worship. He established the true divine worship, the right priests. And the worship of the Lord was paramount for 3 years. So that's what he was doing when he was doing well. Then I began to wonder, what was he doing when he didn't do so well? And when things fell apart, what was it that he did to make that happen? Well, the first thing I would say is that the base, in terms of Rehoboam, the base was never really right. The foundation was never really right with Rehoboam. Why do I say that? Three things. First, he went for his coronation to Shechem, and he should have gone to Jerusalem. So he went to the place where God had never said, that's where you'll find me. God had said, you'll find me in Jerusalem. And so he went to the wrong place. He went to Shechem. The second thing I notice is that he asked for human advice and never asked for God's advice. Never once will you read that Rehoboam asked the Lord. Never once. But he asked the old men, and then he asked the young men. When the old men didn't give him the answer he wanted. And then he asked the young men, and they gave him the answer he wanted. But he never once asked the Lord for advice. And the third thing I notice is that he had in himself the wrong attitude. Because we read that when it came to dealing with Jeroboam and the 10 tribes, the king spake roughly to them. That was no way for the king to deal with his people. And so, for me, the base was never entirely right for Rehoboam. But what were the things he did when it all went wrong? Well, he, just like Jeroboam and the 10 tribes, he became involved in idolatry. And that just means that there were other things that took the place of God in his life and in the life of his people. Now, you can, I haven't got time to think about that in detail, but you can make that what you want and apply that as you want. But broadly speaking, he got involved in idolatry that was worshipping things that were not God. Even though he was living in Jerusalem, where God's house was, but he built high places everywhere else so they could go and worship wherever they felt like it. The second thing is that he lost his moral compass. He lost his moral compass. There was he allowed the Sodomites to remain among the people. Now, I suppose, but he let the Sodomites stay. And like his father before him, he desired many wives. Can't understand that, I have to say. One's enough. And I'm sure one husband is enough. But, you know, he desired many wives. And he had, I can't remember the numbers, you can find them out there, but he had a bundle of wives and he had a bundle of concubines. Not quite as many as his father, but he had a bundle. And it was never God's intention. Never God's intention. And so he lost his moral compass in life. He just became like the people round about him, because he became like the nations. And so he made the tribe of Judah just the same as all the rest. And you wouldn't have been able to differentiate between them. And so they just became like the people round about them. He became, fourthly, proud of his own capability. He strengthened himself. Twice over, I think it's stated, he strengthened himself. So he became proud of his own capability. And fifthly and lastly, he became disobedient to God's law. And in all of these things was the mark of Rehoboam's failure. Things in his life replaced God. He lost his moral compass. He just became the same as everybody around about him. And he developed a pride in his own capability. And he became disobedient to God's law. And I don't know, but I guess that if we were looking at our own lives and all of these things were happening, we would find ourselves in the same kind of place as Rehoboam. Things don't change. And I guess the final straw for me is that in 2 Chronicles 12 and 14, right down at the end of his life, if you like, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And ultimately it's about where our heart is, brothers and sisters. It's where our heart is. And if our heart wants to be pleasing the Lord, then that'll make what we do different. I was thinking about the word in Haggai. You know that word that occurs again and again in Haggai. The Lord is remonstrating with his people and he says, consider your ways. Again, consider your ways. The word means set your heart on. And the accusation or the challenge to those in Haggai's day was set your heart on the Lord and his things. And that was the challenge for Rehoboam, and that was where he failed. He set not his heart to please the Lord. Now, time, and I'm sorry it was so complex and long and difficult, but maybe you'll pick something up out of it and it'll help you in your own review of the chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Kings and 10 to 12 of 2 Chronicles, King Rehoboam. Mercifully, when we come to deal with Abijah in January, God willing, there's only a handful of verses, and there's maybe not much to say about him, but we'll see what we can find out about Abijah when we come to January 8th, God willing. We'll pray. Father, we thank thee for this time together. We thank thee for the lessons that we learn from these men of the past. And we thank thee for thy faithfulness to those that serve thee. And we challenge ourselves at the judgment that fell on those that refused to follow. And so we bow together in thy presence and ask that thou wilt help us just to set our hearts to please thee, and in order that we may serve thee faithfully in our day and generation. So we commend ourselves to thee as we seek thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.